Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 11. All right, Colossians 3, verses 1 through 11. Hear now the word of the Lord. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked when you were living in them, but now you must put them all away: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices, and you have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let me pray for us. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you that we can come again to it this week. We ask, Lord, that you would help our minds and our hearts be paying attention. We pray, Lord, that you would help us as we consider your word, Lord, that we would be challenged, that we would be okay with being challenged by it, okay with being told that as believers who are justified by faith, there are things that we are expected to do. And we pray, Lord, that you would work these things into our hearts and our lives. Help us to look to you, but also to remember, Lord, of all that you've done for us. In your name we pray. Amen. All right, this morning, now we are continuing in our book, or in our study of the book of Colossians, and we're studying Colossians 3, verses 1 through 11. And as we've studied the book of Colossians over the past 2 months, Paul has really driven home the truth that the gospel of Jesus Christ is enough. He has made sure that we understand that we don't need to add anything to Jesus for our salvation. And in fact, as Paul hammered home this truth that we are justified by grace through faith in Jesus Christ over these first two chapters, there may have been times when some of you may have wished that Paul would talk about something else, so that I would talk about something else. And this morning, as we study the challenging words of chapter 3, I imagine that all of us are going to wish that Paul was still talking about justification by faith. Because in this third chapter, Paul moves from explaining that we don't need to add anything to the gospel of Jesus Christ to explaining that as Christians, we can't live like the world around us. One of the commentators, a man named Dick Lucas, he put it this way. He says, Paul is following an exposition of Christ and the gospel with an exposition of what it means to live in the world consistently with such a truth. Or to put it another way, Paul has assured the believers in Colossae that they really are in Christ, and now he tells them that they really are in Christ and they need to act like it. I've been in Alabama for almost a year, and living in Alabama, it doesn't take long to realize that choosing between Alabama and Auburn is a big deal. And typically, it's not hard to figure out where people stand on this. If you look at their car, they've got bumper stickers. They might have a custom license plate. You can tell which school they support by looking at their house. There could be flags out there. There could be garden gnomes that are, certain. There's all kinds of ways you can tell. You can tell by the clothes that people wear. You can even tell which school these people support by the color of the clothes that they choose not to wear. There's some people you might not ever catch in orange and blue. You can tell what people, who they root for by their lives, right? And so if you heard me claim to be an Alabama fan, and if you've seen me wearing my Alabama clothes, and if you've seen my custom Bear Bryant license plate, you would be shocked if you came to my house and found out that I had an entire room dedicated to Auburn. You would wonder what had gone wrong in my heart to create such incredible inconsistency between who I claimed to be and who I was in my own house, right? So in this passage, Paul is confronting the Colossians about the inconsistency in their lives. People who are claiming to be Christians and who are busy worrying about these extravagant rules and these ascetic practices that they've been hearing about from these false teachers. He's saying you should be concerned about the fact that you're still living like the world around you. And the same is true for us this morning. The reality is that some of us may have gotten tired of hearing about the gospel and hearing about how we don't need to add anything to the gospel because we aren't really struggling with legalism in our own hearts. Most of us really, we're not struggling with thinking that if we can keep enough rules, well then, you know, maybe God will be okay with us. Not a lot of us are struggling with that. The truth is that for most of us, our struggle is that in spite of our claim to be Christians, our lives don't look very different from the lives of those around us. And since we also struggle in our fight against sin, then we need to hear Paul's words today, just as much as the Colossian church needed to hear them then. So this morning, what we're going to do is we're going to walk through this passage together. We're going to look at two important commands that Paul gives to the church in this passage, and then we're going to take just a few minutes to talk about how can we live out these commands in our own lives. So that's the plan. The first command that Paul gives to the Colossian believers in this passage is to seek the things above and not the things of earth. He tells us to seek the things above and not the things of earth. Colossians chapter 2 ends with these words. I'm going to read it again. If with Christ you died to the elemental spirits of the world, why, as if you were still alive in the world, do you submit to regulations? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, referring to things that all perish as they are used, according to human precepts and teachings. These have indeed an appearance of wisdom in promoting self-made religion and asceticism and severity to the body, but they are of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. That's how Colossians 2 ends. It ends with Paul saying that if with Christ they have died, then why are they still submitting to these man-made rules? And then Colossians 3 begins with these words. I'm going to read verse 1 again. It says, if then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. So in Colossians 2, Paul is saying that if we are united with Christ in his death, then we have died to earthly things. And then in Colossians 3, Paul is telling us that if we are united with Christ in his resurrection, then we need to seek the things that are above. And Kent Hughes explains that when Paul isn't talking about seeking, you know, heavenly geography, trying to figure out street names, he's talking about seeking Christ, Christ, the one who is seated at the right hand of God. And this word that we translate as seek, it means a continual seeking. It's a continual action. This is not a one-time thing. It's a daily seeking so that our minds will be set on the things above and not the things of the earth. We have to do this daily. At the end of the day, our minds kind of reset and go back to blank, you know, and we kind of go back to whatever's normal for us. And so when we get up in the morning, we have to remind ourselves, you know what? I belong to Christ. I've been given a mission. I've been forgiven of sins. I'm to fight sin. And we have to kind of start each day daily doing this, seeking the things that are above. And in verses 2 through 3, Paul continues. He says, set your minds on the things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. So Paul tells these Christians to set their minds on the things above. And that means that the believers in Colossae are to make the things above their focus, to make them their goal, their desire, that the things above should be the things they desire and not the things of earth that so commonly distract us from Christ. And so Paul is calling us to turn our minds away from earthly things that tend to control our desires, things like our possessions or position or power or honor or praise for our accomplishments, or even to turn away from the desire for others to praise us for our excellence as Christians. We're to turn our mind from the things of this world and to set our mind on the things above. You know, you think of the rich young ruler, right? He comes to Jesus and he asks what he needs to do to have eternal life. And Jesus tells him to keep the commandments. And he says, well, I've done that. And Jesus, rather than correcting him on that, he says, well, one thing you still lack, sell all that you have and distribute to the poor and you will have treasure in heaven. Come and follow me. And in response to Jesus' words, we're told that the young man went away sad because he had many possessions. In Colossians 3, Paul tells us to set our mind on the things above and not on things of earth. You know, as Christians, the focus of our hearts, the focus of our lives should look different than the world around us. And here's what Kent Hughes says about these verses. He says, what we set our minds on determines our seeking and thus the direction of our Christian lives. What do you think about when you have nothing else to do? Some common sense qualifications are in order here because we all variously dream about our favorite team or a coming vacation or about our yard. Sometimes we are under such pressures at home or work that we can scarcely think of anything else. But these things aside, do our minds regularly go up to Christ and the things that are above? If they do not, we are in trouble. The Bible says, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. What will the divine postmortem reveal to be our highest priority? A dress, a fishing pole, Christ? And setting our minds on the things above isn't something that just happens. He goes on to say that setting your mind on the things above requires a deliberate act of will. You know, this is like a reprogramming of sorts, where as we come to know Christ, his spirit and his word work in us to teach us to desire the things above, to help us turn our hearts away from the things of this world that have captured us. And then in verse 4, Paul gives us two reasons. He wants to give us two reasons as to why we should set ourselves to this very hard work. And first, we should strive to set our minds on the things above because our lives are hidden in Christ. He tells us that our lives are hidden in Christ. When we come to Christ in faith and repentance, we are united to Jesus in such a way and to such an extent that Paul can claim that we are hidden in him. You know, as Christians, we are united to Christ through faith, and our lives should become indistinguishable from his as we learn to think and to speak and to act more like our Savior as we continue growing in our faith. And then secondly, we should set ourselves to this hard work because a glorious future awaits us in Christ. Verse 4 says, "When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory." And here Paul is telling us that when Christ returns, we will receive our reward. William Hendrickson explains it this way. He says, "Our public vindication and glory coincide with his." Paul wants us to understand that by setting our minds on the things above and by putting aside the things of earth, we aren't missing out. We're not losing out. In Philippians 3, Paul says, "Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ." That's the idea here. That's the idea behind this first command, to set our minds on the things above and not on the things of earth. You know, as Christians, our lives should look different from the lives of those around us. We don't spend our lives attempting to gain possession and honors and power for ourselves, but instead we are to set our minds on Christ as we seek to be faithful in our everyday lives. So Paul's first command to the Colossian church is to set their mind on things above and not on the things of earth. The second command that Paul gives to the Colossian believers in this passage is to put to death what is earthly in them. Let me read verses 5 through 11 again. "Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked when you were living in them, but now you must put them all away, anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all." So here in verses 5 through 11, Paul tells the Colossian church that if they're going to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, then they have to put to death what is earthly in them. John Owen famously says that we need to be killing sin daily or sin will be killing us. But for many of us, this idea of putting our sins to death may be a confusing concept. And in Romans 8:13, Paul gives us a similar statement. I'm going to read that. This is Romans 8:13. "For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live." So in both of these passages, Paul is telling Christians that if they're going to live lives that are consistent with their claim to follow Christ, then they have to be putting to death the sin that remains in them. And Jerry Bridges explains it this way. He gives a pretty good definition of what it means to put to death sin. He says, "To put to death the misdeeds of the body is to destroy the strength and vitality of sin as it tries to reign in our bodies." And what this means is that Christians need to be actively fighting against sin when we know we can continue to struggle with them. And this is necessary because we will still struggle with sin daily. As Christians, you know, we're justified, we're made right in Christ, but we still continue to struggle with our sin daily. And I'm going to read a quote from William Hendrickson. He says, "The reason this is so important is that as long as believers are still living on earth, their condition and their state do not wholly coincide. As to their state, they're even now perfect, without any sin, and wholly justified." So as Christians, we've been declared righteous based on the work of Jesus Christ on our behalf. And yet, at the same time, the Holy Spirit is at work in us, making use of God's word, making use of prayer, and the sacraments, making use of God's people to make us more and more holy. So we have to daily put to death what is earthly in us because our struggle with sin continues, and it will continue until we are in heaven where sin is no more. And then after his initial statement that we must be putting to death what is earthly in us, Paul walks through three specific groups of sins that are particularly damaging to Christians and to the church. And we're going to walk through these together as well. The first group of sins that Paul mentions are sins of the flesh. He mentions sins of the flesh. We're going to read verses 5 through 7 again. He says, "Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. And in these, you too once walked when you were living in them. So in these verses, Paul warns the Colossian believers against leaving these sins of the flesh unchecked in their lives. And he does this for good reason. These sins, sexual immorality, impurity, lustful passion, evil desire, were the most prominent sins of their day. In that time period, outside of Christianity, there was not much concern for sexual purity in the world. And so not only did Christianity's emphasis on sexual purity stand out against the culture, but it was also new to many of these believers in Colossae. And so if they weren't actively fighting against this temptation, then it would be easy for them to fall back into this. And the same thing is true in our own culture. Christianity is surrounded by a sexual revolution. And many of these sins that were considered shameful are now celebrated. And the truth is that Christians are guilty of many of the same sins. Many of the sins that Paul lists, we're still guilty of these sins, even when we're in Christ. So for the sake of our Christian witness and for the sake of our relationship with Christ and for the sake of the purity of the church, we need to take up Paul's call to actively fight against these sins, to actively be putting to death these sins of the flesh. And then notice that Paul puts covetousness in this group. And for many, coveting is actually a more dangerous sin because the desire to have more than we actually need to have is easier to hide than sexual sin. We can call covetousness a hobby, or we could call it a fashion season, or we can call it being a fan. Yeah, the sin of covetousness is just as dangerous to us as the others in this group. So that's kind of the first group of sins Paul mentions and warns us against and tells us to fight against. The second group of sins that Paul specifically mentions are sins of the mouth. Sins of the mouth. Listen to verses 8 through 10. But now you must put them all away: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Paul is warning us against these sins that come out of our mouths, and these sins that cause division in our relationships with one another. They damage our own hearts when we participate in these sins. And just like the sins of the flesh, we're guilty of letting these sins of anger and wrath and malice and slander and obscene talk and lying to one another exist unchecked in our lives and unchecked in our church. So, you know, we need to be careful not to let the cultural acceptance of some of these sins cause us to forget that they are sins, and cause us to forget that these particular sins can wreak havoc on our relationships in our home and in our families and in our workplace and in the church. We need to be actively seeking to put them to death. And then the third group of sins that Paul mentions specifically are sins of division. The sins of division. Listen to verse 11. Here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. You know, in this verse, Paul is warning the Colossian church against continuing to hold to the old social divisions among themselves, because they are now all in Christ. The distinction between Jew and Gentile no longer exists, because they are now all in Christ. The distinction between the cultured and the uncultured no longer exists, because they're all in Christ. The distinction between the slave and the free no longer exists, because they're in Christ now. They're all united to Christ, and through him, they are united to one another as part of his body. And so in this verse, Paul makes it clear that in the church of Jesus Christ, there's no place for division over race or economic status, or between those who work blue-collar jobs and white-collar jobs. The church then and the church now struggles. It struggles with the sin of division, of holding on to these past divisions. And so let us continue to fight to put this sin to death in our personal lives and in our church. So in verses 5 through 11 of this passage, Paul calls us to consistent living by telling us to put to death the things that are earthly in us. And this means that we can't downplay these sins in our lives. We can't just say, well, no one is perfect. Paul calls these sins idolatry. Paul tells us that on account of these sins, the wrath of God is coming. And so, yes, we are justified by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. And yet, we need to take these sins seriously. We have to take the fight against these sins seriously. You know, we live in a culture that no longer bats an eye at sexual sins or open displays of anger or lying to one another or stirring up division. And so we have to ask ourselves, to what extent are we like the culture and not like Christ? You know, to what extent have we conformed to the world's attitude towards these sins that Paul warns us of in this passage? Yeah, when we wake up in the morning, are we mindful of the sins that tempt us? Are we mindful of who we belong to, that we belong to Christ? Are we actively fighting against sin, or are we just passively hoping that sin will leave us alone today? You know, in these verses, Paul calls us to set our minds on Christ and all that we have in him as we fight to put to death that which is earthly in us. And so before we go this morning, we're going to take just a moment to talk about, okay, well, we're supposed to do this, but how do we do it? How can we fight to put these sins to death? And as I was preparing for this sermon, I picked up a book called The Pursuit of Holiness by Jerry Bridges. And I was thinking it'd be helpful, and it actually had a chapter on this topic of putting to death the sin that remains in us. And in his chapter, he did a really good job of explaining not just why this is important, but also he provided some ways to get us started in this process. And so I want to share kind of four ways I got out of this book that we can be putting to death what is earthly in us. And this is what he gives us in this chapter. The first way that we can be putting to death what is earthly in us is by being convinced that holiness in the life of a believer is important. So the first way that we begin doing this is by being convinced that holiness in the life of a believer is important. You know, we live in a time and we tend to hear and read more about the gospel and more about grace and more about love than we do about holiness. And in 1 Peter 1:14-15, you know, Peter says to the church, "As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in your conduct." You know, obedience can't save us. You know, Paul's made that very clear. And it doesn't save us, but it is obedience is the expected fruit of our union with Christ. You know, we've died with Christ. We've been raised with Christ, and our lives are hidden in him. So if we're going to heed Paul's call to put to death the sin that remains in us, then we have to be convinced that holiness in our lives matters. And then the second way that we can be putting to death what is earthly in us is by looking to the Holy Spirit. It's by looking to the Holy Spirit. Putting sin to death requires our efforts, but it also requires the work of the Holy Spirit. I'm going to read a quote from John Owen. He says, "The Spirit alone is sufficient for this work. All ways and means without him are useless. He is the great efficient. He is the one who gives life and strength to our efforts." As you fight for your holiness, look to the Spirit for the strength and the power that you need for this fight. Pray for strength for this fight. Pray for the desire to fight sin. Pray thanking Jesus for his mercy and his forgiveness for the days when you fail. Pray. You know, don't just rely on your own strength for this fight against sin. And then the third way that we can be putting to death what is earthly in us is by looking to God's word. Looking to God's word. You know, if we're taking holiness seriously, then we need God's word. God uses his word to convict us of our sins as the Bible and God's word exposes our hearts as we engage with it. But God also gives us the Bible as a weapon against sin. You know, if there are particular areas in your life where you're struggling, you know, look to God's word. Find passages, find verses that you can learn and memorize that can help you in your struggle against sin. Don't neglect God's word in your struggle against sin. And then the fourth way that we can be putting to death what is earthly in us is by committing to do what God says. By committing to do what God says. Often our struggle with sin is not that we don't know that what we're doing is sin. It's that because sin is enjoyable, we don't want to stop doing it. And so I'm going to read a quote from Jerry Bridges. He says, "We have the just one more syndrome. We will take just one more lustful look, eat just one more rich dessert before starting our diet, watch just one more television program before sitting down to our Bible study. In all of this, we are postponing the day of commitment, the day that we say to sin, enough." If we're going to be serious about putting the sins in our lives to death, then we have to be committed to saying no to sin. That's what we're told here. And I think naturally we might find it strange that Paul spent two chapters telling us that we don't need to add anything to the gospel to ensure our salvation. And now in chapter 3, Paul is telling us that as Christians there are certain things we should and shouldn't do. But Paul is not contradicting himself here. Paul wants us to understand that justification by faith doesn't mean that we get to sit back and ignore our personal holiness. And I'm going to read, this is Romans 6:1-4, where Paul says, "What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We are buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life." Paul has assured us that if we've come to Jesus in faith and repentance, that we really are in Christ. And now he tells us that if we really are in Christ, then we need to live like it, that we need to walk in the newness of life that we have in Christ. So this morning, let's hear Paul's call to set our minds on the things above, to be putting to death the sin in our lives, and let us take this call seriously. And let us trust in our salvation that is secure for us in Christ. as we strive to live a life that proclaims the truth that we belong to Christ. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word, even on the days when we might have rather not heard it. Lord, we pray that you would work in our hearts repentance, work in our hearts faith, that you will help us in our fight against sin. We pray, Lord, that you would give us the desire to fight the sins in our lives. We pray that you would strengthen us for that fight, that we would make good use of your word, that we would not rely on our own strength. We look to you and to the Holy Spirit. We pray, Lord, that you would work in us so that we would not be like those who are escaping through the fire, but that we would come hearing those words of well done, good and faithful servant, Lord. We want to be good and faithful servants. We pray that you would help us while we trust in our salvation to also be working to represent you well as an ambassador for you, Lord. In your name we pray. Amen.